reading Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Well, I'd like to speak particularly today about the reaction of the little children to the Lord Jesus' presence in the temple. It's one of those extraordinary events of the Lord Jesus that it is the little children who recognize who he is. Well, let's first of all consider the context of their meeting. It was immediately after the Lord Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's celebrated in some of the churches, calling it Palm Sunday, because the people laid palm branches. I'm assuming it was palm trees, because that's the trees they have out in Israel, for the Lord Jesus to walk over. In fact, he wasn't walking, he was riding a donkey. And as he was riding up towards the temple, the crowds were shouting, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! We see once again a reference to the Lord Jesus' humanity and his divinity. The Son of David is a reference to the Messiah. Matthew begins his gospel in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. There are many references to the coming Messiah being from the line of David. You know, King David lived in the Old Testament, so it was his great, 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 great grandson, or whatever it was, however many generations there were. I think there were 14 generations between King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you can count the number of greats, that's the great, 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 great grandfather, or the great, great, great grandson, whichever way round you look at it. So the Lord Jesus was directly related to King David. And there are many references to the Messiah coming from that line. And I'm just going to take one. In Psalm 110, it begins, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now just have a think about that. It's a bit of a tongue twister. The Lord said unto my Lord. So David is talking about the Messiah, but he's referring to him as my Lord. Now, you wouldn't refer to your son or your grandson or your great-grandson or 14 generations down, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson as your Lord, would you? Could you imagine doing that? Could you imagine your parents referring to you as my Lord or Madam or Sir? I don't suppose they've ever referred to you in that way, and I'd be very surprised if they had. So the Lord Jesus used this, in fact, in the next chapter, to show the Pharisees that the Messiah was the Son of God. And this is what he says to them. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asks them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And of course, what they were going to say is, they say unto him, "The son of David," because they assumed that the Messiah was going to be the son of David. And in one sense, he was. But he was more than that. Verse 43, "He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord." So again, David says, "He's the Lord said unto my Lord," talking about his descendants, calling him my Lord. "Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord was going to make the Lord Jesus' enemies his footstool. And going on in verse 45, "If David then call him Lord," calls him his great-great-great-great-grandson Lord, "how is he then his son?" Because you don't call sons Lord, do you? We've established that. It's never happened in your house. Little David's never been called Lord, has he? Melchizedek's never been called Lord. Bobby's never been called Lord or Sir by his parents. And I could go around the room, and it's the same for all of us. "If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." The Lord Jesus was confronting the Pharisees with the reality that the Messiah's father was none other than God himself, or Jehovah himself. So the Messiah was both fully God and fully man. I hope you remember last week that we saw that Paul directly attributed a scripture from Joel referring to Jehovah as the Lord Jesus, showing that as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus is also Jehovah. That is the mystery of the Trinity, that three persons are one God, and we have nothing on earth like it. Twins are not like it. No one is like it, because you can't have three persons who are one. It's outside our understanding. Well, the crowds who welcomed the Lord Jesus, not the Pharisees in the temple, they recognized that he was the promised Messiah, fully God and fully man. And that's why they cried Hosanna, which means save now. And it's really one of the highest expressions of adoration. Note the second time it is used in verse 9. Is Hosanna in the highest, demonstrating that they were giving the highest praise to the Lord Jesus. Praise that was due only to God himself and would never be appropriate just to a human king, but appropriate to the divine Son of God. Well, who was the crowd? We read that it consisted of multitudes. If you just go up a few verses to verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way." So who was this crowd who was crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." But it can't have been the scribes and Pharisees, because they rejected him as the Messiah. So it must have been ordinary people like you and me, including the poor, the blind, the lame. And then immediately after this, triumphant welcome, the Lord Jesus entered the temple, verse 12. And the temple, of course, was the obvious place for the Lord Jesus to go, because it was his father's house. Do you remember in Luke chapter 2, where Luke records that when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, he was taken up to the temple by his parents at the feast of the Passover. Instead of leaving with them, and I'm sure if you were, I know somebody is a 12 years old, was 12 years old on Friday. Now, I doubt very much that if you were taken to some great temple, the equivalent we might have of St. Paul's Cathedral, perhaps, by your parents, and it was time to go, that you would stay behind and let your parents go without you, without telling them. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He stayed behind. And he debated with the doctors of the law, those who knew all about the Old Testament scriptures. And these men were astonished at his understanding. And it is extraordinary that a boy of 12, could compete with these doctors of the law. You and I wouldn't have been able to at 12 years old, and I'm sure no one here, even anyone who's just turned 12, would want to do that. So, when his parents confronted him about staying behind, he replied in Luke 2, verse 49, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And there could be only one explanation for the Lord's reply. His father was God himself, and he was in his father's house. When the Lord Jesus entered the temple, he found the temple in the same state as it was at the beginning of his ministry, which is recorded in John 2, when he drove them out with a whip made of cords. The Jews had turned the temple into a marketplace where they sold doves for sacrifice and where people could exchange their money. No doubt this time, a word from the Lord Jesus instilled fear into their hearts. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first time he had to use a whip, and maybe by this time they realized, had a bit more of an understanding of who he was, even though they'd rejected him. And he didn't need to use his whip on this occasion. They knew they shouldn't be doing it. When he overturned their tables, they didn't stand up and resist him. And you would have thought that they could easily have overcome the Lord Jesus. One man against all of these crowds who were selling their wares? No. You try and do it in the marketplace. One person went to try and overturn the tables in Watney Market, they'd get nowhere, would they? The police would be called and they'd be arrested. But this was different because they knew they shouldn't be there. No doubt their consciences were troubling them. And so the Lord Jesus drove them out and said, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye had made it a den of thieves." And quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7, again, talking about not just his father's house, but his house, because he is one with his father. So what we should be doing when we come to the house of God, friends, is praying. Praying, not playing. I'm not saying that there's no place for play, but we don't primarily come here to play table tennis or play whatever it is that you do downstairs after the teaching is over. Well, there were also other groups of people in the temple. Two other groups, and I'm going to refer to. There were the blind and the lame, and then there the children we'll come on to again later. Well, the blind and the lame came to the temple. Perhaps they'd been part of the crowd. We're not told. Or perhaps they were just in the temple all the time because of their affliction, seeking relief from their condition. Having driven out the money changers, it was the blind and the lame that came to him. It wasn't the marketeers. They weren't interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just interested in making money. But the blind and the lame wanted to come to the Lord Jesus He didn't drive them away. He healed them. At the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, we read that he went to the synagogue in Nazareth and read from Isaiah chapter 61. I'm reading as it is recorded in Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And maybe they knew that. Maybe these blind and lame knew that the Lord Jesus has said that he'd come to preach to the poor, to preach deliverance to captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that were bruised. And so the healing and the blind believed that they would, the lame and the blind believed that they would find healing in Jesus' name. And this appeared to anger the scribes and the Pharisees who were in the temple. These men had blinded themselves by their learning. So it was an interesting thing, really, wasn't it? That the blind and the lame knew who Jesus was, but the Pharisees who could see with their eyes were blinded to who he was because of all their learning. Do you remember the story about the Good Samaritan? I didn't call it a parable because it's a true story. The Lord Jesus never said it wasn't true. It's in Luke, recorded in Luke 10 if you want to refresh your memories afterwards. And it's about a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he was set upon by thieves. They left him with nothing. They even took his clothes. He was left naked, wounded, and half dead. And a priest and a Levite, no doubt on their way to the temple, because he was on his way to Jericho, they were on their way to Jerusalem, passed him and left him there. They couldn't help him. They didn't want to help him. But a Samaritan passed by and had pity on him. He bound up his wounds, put him on his animal, we're not told whether it was a horse or a donkey, and he took him to an inn and paid for him to stay there until he was better. Well, this is a beautiful picture of what sin does to us and what the Lord Jesus has come to do. Our nakedness is revealed by our sin, our nakedness before God. We have no covering of righteousness before God. We're naked in his sight, just as Adam and Eve were after they'd eaten of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And we are left mortally wounded. We're half dead. Well, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we leave this body, we are destined to go to hell, which is a terrible place of everlasting torment. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't help because they were blinded by their own self-righteousness. They held up a standard that no man could reach on their own. They couldn't even reach it themselves. But they were blinded into thinking that they had. Yet the Lord Jesus reached down to the outcast. He had the remedy for the poor and the helpless. He saw their need. And we're all like those blind and lame men because of our sin. Before God, we are helpless. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, paid for our sins on our behalf. Just as a Samaritan paid for the man on the road to Jericho to get better, the Lord Jesus paid for our sins that we might be healed, we might be forgiven. The Lord Jesus strengthens the weak. He heals our diseases. He came to give life, to give us abundant life to those who were in need. And this is the ministry that's been passed on to us. We must apply God's precious words, like the healing balm that was needed from the man who was looked after by the Samaritan. We must apply that balm to the blind by showing them Christ in God's word. And we must support the lame. And of course, I do not exclude healing, because healing is included in the Bible. We don't see much healing today, but it is not excluded just because it is less in evidence. Even as believers, we can be cast down by doubt, anxiety, and depression. We might ourselves have come limping into the house of God. I don't know why you are here this morning. Maybe there's some deep hurt in your heart. Maybe you just can't see the wood for the trees. Everything seems dark around you. It is the duty of the minister, and indeed the whole body of Christ, to minister to that person's need. This is, after all, a house of prayer, where we bring our needs to the Lord, and we're to cast our burdens upon him, for he cares for us. We're not to worry, to be anxious about nothing. When we leave here, we shouldn't leave laden down. We should leave with a spring in our step, because we've met with the Lord Jesus as we hear his word taught to us. And I trust that a word this morning from God's word will comfort any who are downcast, any who are in need of lifting up. See, the word of God brings comfort and healing to our souls. And I wonder what your need is today. Well, look to the Lord. He will meet it. He has promised he will. Well, finally, I want us to focus again on the little children. Along with the blind and the lame, they might have been in the crowds that were singing praises to the Lord Jesus. Certainly they heard what they were singing, because they repeated it in the temple. And it's a good thing for us to pay attention to what the adults are doing, isn't it? We'll pick up something. We'll learn something from them, just as they did. They may have been in the temple because they had to be there. They might have been there because they were the sons and daughters of the scribes and Pharisees. Or they might have been there because they wanted to be there. And children, may I say, and may I say to all of us, it is a good thing to be in the house of God. Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad, very glad, when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord today. Are we glad when we come to the house of the Lord? Because the psalmist was glad. And we should be glad too, because of what we will find there. We will find an answer to life's problems. We'll find a remedy for our sins. We'll find comfort in affliction. No doubt many of these children's friends were out on the streets playing with each other aimlessly, but these were present to witness the entrance of the king to his temple. It was more important, a more important day, in fact, than the coronation in this country. And I'm sure if it had been the coronation, every child would have wanted to be there. But how sad that there were those who didn't want to be there. You see, the one who was greater than the temple was there. You might say to yourselves, I wish I could have been like those children, able to see the Lord Jesus heal and restore the blind and the lame. Well, this continues to be the work of the Lord Jesus, most importantly performed spiritually, as I've already outlined. Because he continues his work through his people, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might think you are insignificant. I don't know. But all those in the temple were equally insignificant. Yet it was these children who had the right reaction to seeing the Lord Jesus. More than that, they fulfilled an old prophecy which we've sung about this morning in Psalm 8, verses 1 to 2. Let me read it to you. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The tongues of the Pharisees were silenced by who? The little children crying Hosanna. Those children were acknowledging that this was Jehovah, the one who had made heavens, the heavens and the earth, and had made them. Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us that it was the Son of God who made the worlds. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I'm sure when they left home that day, they would have had no idea what they were going to do. The problem was that the scribes and Pharisees had become blinded by their own learning. And that can happen to any of us. Our message is a very simple message. Following the Lord Jesus is a very simple thing to do. It just needs obedience. That's why these children could understand it and appreciate it. If they were the children of the Pharisees, as I've suggested, then their simple minds could grasp what their parents could not. One of the great sadnesses of life is that children grow up believing in the Lord Jesus, but when they get older, their minds get corrupted by people sowing seeds of intellectual doubt into their minds. They get told that the world couldn't possibly have been created in 6 days, but evolved over millions of years. They're told only ignorant people believe in the Bible. Even well-meaning Christians can be a hindrance by imposing frameworks on their biblical understanding. And saying you can only understand it properly if you understand it this way or that way. Yet as a child, you remember the great strength the Bible's given you as you've trusted in its promises, as you've cast your cares on the Lord Jesus and found that he has answered your prayers. It was precisely because these children had not become sophisticated and self-righteous that God blessed them and acknowledged their cries to him. And he chose them to bring glory to his name. 2 chapters earlier in Matthew 19, we read about the disciples trying to stop the little children coming to the Lord Jesus. In verses 13 to 15, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. People can tend to think that children are insignificant, but the Lord Jesus is clear that they are very significant. So significant, in fact, that they fulfilled prophecy for him. Indeed, as adults, we have things to learn from children. But that doesn't mean I'm afraid, children, and I'm going to vacate the pulpit and allow you to come and preach instead. Maybe that's a relief for you. See, we're to copy the childlike nature of a child's faith, not to be childish like children are. And that's where, children, you have something to learn from us. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And there are childish things that you will have to put away as you grow up. Things that we had to put away as we grew up. But it's the childlike nature of a child's faith that we are encouraged to follow. In Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus taught us that saving faith, that's believing in the Lord Jesus, requires us to be childlike. He said this in verses 1 to 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Children have the benefit of being able more easily to trust what they're told. We as adults have become cynical. If we want to become Christians, then we must put away our cynical and unbelieving minds and believe the simple words of the Lord Jesus. We need to be converted and to become as little children. And another way of saying that is that we must be born again. We must be born with a new nature. And only that new nature will enable us to trust God for his word, because only that new nature enables us to see and to understand God's word. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man is born of water and the flesh, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we must believe that we are sinners, unable to save ourselves, destined to everlasting hell. And we must believe that the Lord Jesus saved us from our sins when he died on the cross on our behalf. We must confess our sins, and we must believe on the Lord Jesus, and we must commit the rest of our lives to serving him. It means that if we are Christians, accepting God's word as little children, we must not put a gloss on it. We mustn't complicate things, but be as little children, accepting what Christ has taught us, and not depart from that simplicity. And remember, simplicity does not mean simplistic, just as childlike does not mean childish. We must keep the message simple. Keep trusting as children did, and we will have the same revelation and greater revelations than these blessed children did in the temple. Amen.